prayers. Ask a continued interest in your prayers this morning. If you'd like to turn with us, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Saturday a week ago in our conference meeting, I read this verse. I don't remember commenting on it very much, but this is the thought that's weighing heavy on our heart this morning. Pray that the Lord would bless us to expound upon it. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read several verses. I'll begin in verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. By the way, what prompted Jesus to say, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me? Do you remember what prompted Jesus to say that, to teach that lesson? If any man will come after me, if any man will be like me, that means, let him deny himself and take up his cross, Luke says daily, and follow me. Do you remember why Jesus taught that lesson? I'll let you stew over it. Don't go searching the scriptures. I need your attention right now. But I'll let you stew over it. I'll give you a hint, and keep listening, and you'll hear the answer later. And if I remember, I'll point it out. But you remember Philippians chapter 2, Paul said that Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. He took upon him the form of a I guess I'm going to turn to it to get that sequence right here, because I want to get it just right. made himself of no reputation. Philippians 2:7. Made himself of no reputation. Now remember now, I just ask you the question, why did Jesus teach that lesson that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me? Well, this is what Jesus did. With regard to his sufferings and the glory that should be after, Jesus made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's the part I left out. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? We dealt with that wherefore last Saturday, didn't we? If you're not reading what's been ahead of that, you won't know why the wherefore's there. But because he humbled himself and became obedient, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Can you see some sufferings and then glory? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Oh, above every name. Is that name above every name to you? What is your experience with regard to when you think of Jesus, when you hear Jesus' name mentioned, when you hear the resurrection, when you hear the birth of Jesus, when you hear all that Jesus has done for us, or any aspect of it? What's your view of him? Is it the name that's above every name? It ought to be. At the very mention of the name of Jesus, your thoughts ought to soar to heaven, because his name is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And that's an every knee, isn't it? All right? Every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. That covers it. You might say, oh, preacher, now that's just one planet. Hey, he's talking about everything. The Bible's written from our perspective to address our perspective and our view of God and his view of us. Sure, there are plenty of other planets. Sure, there are plenty of other places in this universe besides the earth. But that's the perspective of the Bible. God in heaven. We're on earth. And there are things under the earth. All right? And it's going to be inhabited, by the way. All right? And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus is the brightest expression of the glory of God. You'll not find any greater expression of the glory of God than you will in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know who he is, you're a blessed character. Ah, you're blessed. All right, so part of the reason, that kind of touches on that reason why Jesus taught that lesson about if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Jesus, when he came and did his work, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him. The suffering came first, and the glory remains forever and ever. And the better, or the more often you realize that the sufferings of this world are temporary, but the glory hereafter is forever, the better your attitude and your outlook will be than the fact that we only have to suffer here for a while, but the glory, what did Paul say? For I reckon, Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, the change that he's going to make in us, and the place he's going to take us to, and the glory of that place. Oh, think about it. Think about it often. It's suffering first, and then glory. And that glory will remain. Now, Peter introduced in our text that we read here, he speaks about how the prophets had spoken of the sufferings of Christ. Do you mean the prophets knew something about the suffering of Christ? Well, they lived before Jesus. Yeah, that's right. But listen, if you heard what I read in 1 Peter 1:11, you'll see that it was the Spirit of Christ in them that was prophesying. So while the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us after the prophets prophesied, the Spirit of Christ, because he's the Son of God, the Word of God, that is with the Father in the beginning. Now what John told us, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That Word, which later was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so it was the Spirit of Christ in the prophets prophesying of what Christ would do. What, you know, he gave us a lot of details about his birth, about where he would be born. When he would, you know, Daniel gave us a prophecy of through the Spirit of Christ. Daniel gave us a prophecy of when he would be born. There's amazing prophecies with tremendous accuracy in the scriptures. So not only when we hear the name of Jesus and rejoice that it's a name which is above every name, this book is above every book. I know it's 66 books, all right? But it's the Word of God as far as His revealed will for us while we live this life. And so often you'll find, even in nature, the suffering comes first and then the glory. Now, this suffering of Christ. Lord bless us for a little while. We'll speak about how the scriptures address the suffering of Christ. And it speaks of how that it was ordained of God. It was decreed. It was going to happen. Okay? Genesis 3, verse 15, we find the first inkling when we find that the Lord speaks of how that of the serpent, how that he should, speaking of the seed of the woman, and the serpent would bruise his heel, but he shall bruise, the scriptures addressing the serpent, okay? After the transgression, after God placed spoke the curse, he speaks of the seed of the woman, which is a prophecy of Christ, isn't it? And how that seed, that the serpent would bruise his heel, but that he, Christ, would bruise his head. But in his heel being bruised, we get the first inkling of the suffering of Christ. When we understand what that prophecy is speaking about. You move on into Genesis 22. Oh, how Genesis 22 is one of my favorite Old Testament passages. It's one of those wells that you go to for refreshing. You know, I think every time I've been to that well and dipped down into it, I'd see something new. That's why it's refreshing. When that Genesis 22, when Abraham was told to take Isaac, thy son, thine only son, and offer him as a burnt offering unto me. And you remember how all of that turned out? And I don't have time to go through in all the details of that. But what a wonderful, wonderful picture that is of the substitute that we have for our sins. God told Abraham, take Isaac. And he took Isaac. And if God hadn't stopped him, he would have sacrificed Isaac, wouldn't he? He fully intended to do exactly what God told him. But when he drew the knife, still in obedience to the command of God, the angel of the Lord said, stay thy hand. And he looked and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. That ram was caught. He wasn't going to get loose because it was a picture of what God would do for us in sending a substitute to be the sacrifice for our sins. That he would have to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins, that we might be free from the penalty of death. Oh, can you rejoice in that? You know, inasmuch as we rejoice in that, it pictures the suffering of Christ. And we don't like to think about the fact that he had to come and suffer, but that was the only way that we could live with him forever. All right. So Genesis 22 speaks so wonderfully of that. And throughout the Old Testament, you find the Passover lamb and the scapegoat. And every year, they would observe the Passover, and they would observe the Day of Atonement. And both of those speak of the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would accomplish. How wonderful. How wonderful. Even though it speaks of his death, bless your hearts, the reason we can rejoice in it is because he's no longer dead. He arose from the dead. He arose to prove he has power over it. Death couldn't hold him. Isn't that wonderful? I can't think of a better message to anyone, and especially at the time of a funeral, to address the fact that death could not hold Jesus. Because he finished the work the Father sent him to do. Because he arose from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of the Father today. He said in Revelation, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Oh, we can rejoice in that, can't we? Our Savior's alive. Our leader's alive. There's a lot of religions in this world, their leader's in the tomb. And he's going to stay there till the Lord does something about it. Bless your hearts, our leader came and he died and he arose. Can you say that about anybody else? Anybody else? I'm talking about one who rose by his own power. There were people that were raised from the dead. Bless your hearts, he said, I have power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So we find the suffering of Christ. It's pictured in the Old Testament. We're blessed to live in the New Testament days. We're blessed to understand that those sufferings had a purpose, and he arose from it, and death couldn't hold him in it. And how wonderful that is. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is one of the most vivid pictures of the sufferings of our Lord in all of Holy Writ. So much of the sufferings are addressed Isaiah 53, just a little bit of it. All we like sheep have gone astray, verse 6. We turned everyone to his own way. Isn't that our case so often? Even as God's people, even as being blessed to understand the truth of his word, even though we understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior, he is the perfect Savior. We can't have a better Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we still go our own way at times. Oh, the glory of his mercy that he has upon us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on us. We deserve it. The Lord hath laid on him. Let that rest on your heart for just a second. The Lord, the Father, hath laid on him the iniquity. You know what iniquity is, don't you? Filthiness. Filthiness of us all. Oh, think about it, brethren. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Can you see that? Think of what is described in the New Testament. He was bound. He wasn't harming anyone, and they bound him. He's the Passover lamb. They beat him. Nowhere else will you find the Passover lamb was ever mistreated. As a matter of fact, it was to be shut up and examined every day to make sure it was without spot, without blemish. Without spot! Think of the spots they put upon him as they beat him. Oh, my goodness. Think about it, brethren. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. And they brought him before Pilate. Pilate heard he was from Nazareth, Galilee, and he sent him to Herod. Herod wanted to be entertained. And Jesus opened not his mouth. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. They didn't offer righteous judgment in his trial, did they? And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Oh, doesn't that vividly describe the work that Jesus accomplished in his death. And that's the work he came to do, isn't it? Made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves, wasn't he? And with the rich in his death, he was given a tomb that belonged to a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. Remember Elder Dr. Lockridge, some of us listened to a tape years ago. He made the statement, that used to bother me, that he was laid in a borrowed tomb. Then he realized, that's okay, he's not going to need it very long. Isn't that wonderful? Even all that they did to him, he didn't stay there very long because death couldn't hold him. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, it wasn't just what they did to him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2:23. He was doing the Father's will to be a sacrifice for the sins of his people. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, the Father, he shall see of the travail of his, Jesus, soul, and shall be satisfied. The sufferings that Jesus endured was to fulfill the will of the Father, because the work that the Father sent him to do was to save his people from their sins. And when he had fully accomplished that work, the Father was satisfied. Satisfied. Isn't that wonderful? That the work that Jesus did fully satisfied the Father in heaven. Therefore, as Romans 8 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can? Jesus, fully satisfied. Divine justice in the payment for our sins. Oh, we could keep going in Isaiah chapter 53. Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You recognize those words, don't you? Yeah. Those were the words that Jesus uttered from the cross. But as we said many times, he's not quoting David. It was the Spirit of Christ in David that spoke those words 1,000 years before. My God, why hast thou forsaken? Why did the Father have to forsake his Son on the cross? I know there's some that argued the fact that he didn't forsake him. God couldn't forsake his Son. He had to. He had to in order for Jesus to fully accomplish what he was sent to do. He had to. That's why when Pilate asked him, who shall I release? They said, Barabbas. He said, what shall I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. And if you'd have been there, you'd have had to say the same thing. Can you just think about it for a moment? Elder Doyle Hurst preached this years ago, and it's stuck with me ever since. You know, some sermons just do that to you. And he made that point years ago. As a matter of fact, he did it right here. And he began his message that day by saying, I'm going to say something that's going to knock your socks off. And when they said, crucify him, if you'd have been there, what would you have said? Come on, what would you have said? No, don't crucify him. That's what you would have said. Right? That's what we'd have wanted to say. Don't crucify him. And I suspect that every disciple he had would have said the same thing. Don't crucify him. But he had to be crucified. He had to die. He's the only fit sacrifice for our sins. He had to be crucified. No, we don't like to think about the fact that he had to suffer, but that suffering had to be before the glory could ever come. Oh, Psalm 22. You read through that psalm. They crucified, they pierced my hands and my feet. A picture of Roman crucifixion. The Jews would have stoned him. But they had to deliver, they were under Roman dominion. They had to deliver him to the Romans to be killed, to be executed. And the Romans crucified. So Psalm 22 speaks of that. And there's other verses in Psalm 22 that just imagine the cross. Imagine Calvary. Imagine Jesus hanging on the cross. And go read Psalm 22 sometime. And there's so many glimpses of Jesus suffering upon the cross. But he was doing it for us. Oh, how wonderful. Daniel. I won't take the time to turn to Daniel, but Daniel, if you're taking notes, Daniel 9:24 speaks of how they'd be cut off. How that they'd be, I'm going to have to turn to it. Daniel 9:24, listen, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. This is speaking of what Christ would do in saving us from our sins. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Isn't that what he did on the cross? And to make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, I know he didn't die for everybody, but all for whom he died, he brought in everlasting righteousness. Oh, how wonderful. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Daniel spoke so vividly of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Zechariah 13. There's verses there that says, what are those wounds in thine hands? The answer was, these are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my brethren. I used to think, when we get to heaven, and we see Jesus. I'm talking about when we see him in bodily presence. I used to think those wounds would all be healed up. I don't feel that way now. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying I don't feel that way now. Because after Jesus' resurrection, he showed them his hands. He offered for them to pierce through his side. And he was in a resurrected body. That body didn't have to have any more healing. It's not going to change. We're going to be raised and fashioned like unto him. Now, I don't think we're going to have holes in our hands and in our side, but in quality, in glory, like the Lord Jesus Christ, incorruptible, undefiled. What a day that'll be. So many passages. We could go to many more, but I think that's sufficient. More than enough, probably. so sufficient to understand the glory that the prophets had spoken of the sufferings that Jesus had to endure. And Jesus himself, when he came during his ministry, he would teach them over and over again that he had to suffer when he went to Jerusalem. They didn't get it, did they? We probably wouldn't have either if we'd have been there with them. But we get it now, don't we? We can rejoice in it now. But look back to what in Matthew chapter 16. And I'll read a little bit. Verse 21. From that time forth. Now this is after Peter had confessed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he told them about the keys of the kingdom. And then he told them not to tell anybody who he was. And then in verse 21 he says, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. How plain could it be? Plain enough to us, isn't it? But we're blessed with faith to see that and know the history of it and rejoice in it. But they didn't get it. But here's my point. By the way, I asked you a question when we started. Remember that? After Jesus said that, Peter began to rebuke the Lord. He said, I'm about to suffer. I got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be killed. That's all they heard. Maybe if they'd have heard that he'd rise again the third day, maybe it would have helped them to understand a little bit better. But all they heard was he's going to suffer. He's going to be killed. Peter said, no, Lord. My own version of this, by the way. No, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. You can't do that. They're not going to do that. I'm not going to let them do that. Is that what he said? Is that how he responded? How did Jesus respond to that? Listen, the very thing that he came to do, the greatest work, the pinnacle of his accomplishment, of his work that he was sent to do, was to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. And Peter's standing there saying, no, Lord, you can't do that. I'll go to the death with you. That wouldn't help. Appreciate his zeal. Appreciate his commitment. And I believe that, you know how things turned out, but I believe that Peter was sincere in being willing to die with his Lord. But we understand that Jesus had to do that alone. Because only to him would be the glory, and man couldn't help him do it anyway. But listen to what Peter said. No, no, not that. Remember what Jesus said? Get thee behind me, Satan. Ah. Didn't he care for Peter? That might have been offensive. He's not calling Peter Satan. But he is saying, what you're saying is the will of the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now here's your answer to my question earlier. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And then he said, if any man will come after me. You see the point? We are so wrapped up in the things that we want that we don't see God's will sometimes. Is that a problem? It means we're living in Caesar's kingdom. It means we're serving me. We're not humbling ourselves and denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following in God's will. You see the point? He came to suffer. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Then God highly exalted him. If we don't deny ourselves, if we don't humble ourselves before God, we'll never see the glory that we could enjoy. I'm not saying we'd be glorious. I'm just saying we wouldn't see the glory of what he has for us in this life in the kingdom of God until we do that. Isn't that what Jesus said when he said, except you humble yourself and become as a little child? You shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. That is a huge stumbling block. If we don't deny ourselves and take up his cross, we're not going any farther in discipleship. Peter was thinking, he was savoring the things that be of men. He was thinking naturally. He didn't, and we can understand that way of thinking. He didn't want the Lord to have to suffer. He didn't want anybody to kill the Lord. He's God. And what the Father sent the Lord Jesus to do was to save us, and it involved suffering. And Peter says, no, Lord, no. And the Lord rebuked him for that kind of thinking. And we need to examine ourselves on a regular basis. Are we indeed following the will of God, or are we following our own way? Are we thinking according to our own way of thinking? It's a huge stumbling block in our discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called us to follow him. He's not called us to die for him like he died for us. But if we have to die for him and being faithful to him, we'll be blessed to awaken his presence. All right. Jesus also in Luke 22, right there when they were having the Last Supper, Jesus said, with desire, verse 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Another occasion where he told them what he was about to do and the suffering he was about to have to endure. And very soon after that, they leave the upper room, they cross over the brook, they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he's praying in agony. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And what is he praying? Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of the sufferings that he had to endure to do the will of the Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If you read all the accounts of that, the first time he said that, the second time he prayed much the same words, but then he said, except I drink it. See, he's not asking for the Lord to change his mind. He's not asking for the Lord to come up with another way for this to be done. He's submitting to it, but he understands the tremendous suffering that he's about to have to endure. If it be possible, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Oh, can we say that ourselves in our discipleship of our Lord? Not my will, he said, but thine be done. That's where we need to be as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, say, not my will, but thine be done. He did it in perfection. And he's going to, because of that, he was raised in glory. And so, after that, he was arrested. Judas Iscariot led them to him in a place where he knew that the multitude wouldn't be around. And Judas gave him a kiss as a sign of who they should arrest. It's probably going to be dark They arrested him, took him to Annas' house, then Caiaphas, then Pilate, then Herod, then back to Pilate. When they asked for Barabbas, for Jesus to be crucified, Pilate wanted to turn him loose. I find no fault in him at all. Read Luke's, I think it's Luke's account. Three times, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And one time he said, I find no fault at all. He even washed his hands. His wife sent word to him, said, have nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered many things in a dream this night because of him. Imagine that. So Pilate wanted to turn him loose, didn't he? Why didn't he? He wanted to. He was in charge. He wanted to. But this was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He's not going to. But the scriptures tell us when Pilate changed his mind. When they said, if you release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend. Now, if he's not Caesar's friend, he's going to lose his job. He's going to lose his livelihood. He's going to lose his position. He's going to lose his status. He's savoring the things of men instead of the things of God. He washed his hands. I'm free from the blood of this just person. But he condemned him to death. And then they beat him. You know, this time of year, all so much is said about Easter, so much is done about Easter. You know, they had an Easter back then, before Jesus died. Didn't have anything to do with Jesus. Pagan, immoral, ungodly holiday. But when so much is being said about this time of year, may we savor the things of God instead of the things of men. May we see that it was Jesus that suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. And yes, we can rejoice all day long and all year long in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They beat him. They nailed him to a cross. And he died. Such few words for such a tremendous event. God even turned out the lights. One commentator one time said, when the light of the world was going out, that God wouldn't even let men see it. He turned out the lights. When God poured out his wrath upon his son, it was darkness. Darkness. But he was fulfilling what the Father sent him to. All that the prophets had spoken was being fulfilled right there. He died. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, the Word that was made flesh, died as a sacrifice for our sins. Placed in a tomb in 3 days, 3 nights, he was in that tomb. But bless your hearts, he came forth, didn't he? And that is why we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter said, "He hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's why we rejoice in Jesus. That's why we rejoice in him. That's why we believe that he finished the work the Father sent him to do. It's because he went into death and he came out of it victorious. And he also said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." He died for us. Brethren, if he died for us, can't we live for him? Can't we live for him every day? He died for us. He suffered tremendously. But the glory now is that he's alive, and he's alive forevermore. The glory now is that he fulfilled all the Father sent him to do. He finished that work. He paid for our sin debt. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, bless your hearts. When we think of the glory of Christ, that he did all that the Father sent him to do, that he's the joy and rejoicing of our heart today because he's the one that saved us from our sins. Oh, as we think of the glory now that he has, that now that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everything he did was to glorify God. And bless your hearts, we rejoice in him. And we give glory and honor and praise to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Or as Revelation says, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, as we think about the glory of Christ, it only came. Now, he had glory with the Father before the world was. He laid aside his glory and was veiled in human flesh. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was the meek and lowly lamb. Paul said, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He was pictured in that day of atonement when the one goat was slain and his blood was taken and sprinkled on the altar, and then more of that blood, dipped his hands in that blood and placed them on the other goat and confessed the sins of all of his people. And then that goat was led out into a land not inhabited. A picture of him bearing away our sins. Isn't that what John said when John saw Jesus coming to him? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away. And if you've got a reference Bible, it says an alternate rendering of that the translator said it could have said, he beareth away. And that's what that scapegoat did. The goat that was led into the wilderness, he bore our sins away. The idea was never to be remembered. You know, it was the land not inhabited. He was to be released as a picture that our sins have been put away and never to be remembered against us anymore. Oh, the glory of our Lord and what he's done for us. Peter said, searching what or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified before him the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The glory that should follow. Aren't you glad that it's just that way? That the sufferings come to an end. His sufferings came to an end. He satisfied divine justice. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's there to make intercession for us. Every blessing we receive is for Jesus' sake. But that glory that should follow will continue on into eternity. No end whatsoever. Yes, he suffered, but that came to an end. And in the practical realm, yes, we suffer as well. But if our hope is in Christ, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, bless your hearts, he's coming back. And he's going to gather up all for whom he died and take us home to be with him forever, to enjoy. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 14? If I go prepare a place for you, he hadn't gone to the cross yet when he said that. If I go, and he's talking about going to the cross, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. See, God's eternal purpose, even through the suffering of Christ, was that we could be with him. And the only way that we could be with him forever is that we had to be redeemed from our sins. And so he expressed the fact that if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that glorious? That all that he did was so that we could be with him, so that his bride could be with him forever. How wonderful. May we rejoice. Not that he had to suffer, but that he did the will of the Father. And he satisfied divine justice so that we could be with him forever in that glory that should follow. May God bless you is our prayer. Thank you.